he missed it too. I just waited.
Must be your grandson. Yeah.
If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to Corinthians chapter 15. We are going to start with verse 29 this week. And we are, again, we're not going to finish this chapter, believe it or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. As we know, Paul's been focusing on the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and because he was resurrected from the dead, it guarantees that all those who died in him are going to be resurrected bodily also. And now what Paul's going to do, he's going to move away from centering on Christ to actually looking at a certain practice that the Corinthians are, that they're doing in their church, and also through his own experiences. And before we get into God's word, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time that we can just gather together here again to be able to look into your word, to be able to worship you, to be able to lift you up. Father, again, we just thank you for the fact that we can still do so with freedom, without fear of persecution. And I lift this nation up before you and just put this nation in your hands, knowing that you are sovereign in all things and you are in control. So I just lift our nation up. But as we continue in studying your word, I just pray, Father, that you would just again enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to understand your word, help us to understand how to apply it to our lives, and help us to have the ability and the motivation to do so. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 15:29 says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead?" So apparently in the Corinthian church, some of the Corinthians had a practice that involved being baptized for a family member or a friend who died before they actually had the opportunity to be baptized. And so I want to make this clear. Paul's mention of this practice does not suggest that he approves of it, first of all, okay? He is merely pointing out and questioning the purpose behind the practice that they're practicing if there is no resurrection. So basically what he's saying is, why are you doing this if you don't believe that the dead are raised? You know, when he refers to the dead, again, he was referring to the body that now lies in the grave. So one thing that we want to look at, and we're going to look at just a little bit here, is what is baptism and what is its purpose? So we can understand why Paul is bringing this up to the Corinthian believers who are practicing it. So baptism is something that every believer is commanded to partake in. It is commanded of all those who repent and place their faith in Christ. Matthew 28:18, and these are familiar verses because we've already gone over them, but Matthew 28:18, this is what Jesus said, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Acts 2:38, if you remember, we talked about Peter on the day of Pentecost when he stood up and he preached the gospel there, and it pricked the hearts of the men, and they said, what are we supposed to do? Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And of course, we talked about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Christ appeared to him. They led him into Damascus, and Ananias came to him. God sent Ananias to him his sight was restored. And this is what Ananias told Paul in Acts 22:16. He told Paul, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So another purpose, one of the purposes of baptism is actually to provide the one who is saved an opportunity to publicly testify to others that they have, first of all, repented and that they placed their faith in Christ and now are committing their lives to obeying Christ's teaching. So all those who place their faith in Christ are to take a public stand for him. And one of the ways that we take a public stand is through baptism, because we repent first, we're baptized. So publicly we are letting everybody know that we've committed our lives to Christ. And there is no such thing as a secret Christian. You cannot hide your faith. And there's no such thing as a Christian who hides their faith from the Lord. What God tells us is that we are to live our lives in such a way that the world or those around us, in a way that shows that we belong to and are committed to Christ. Matthew 10:32 says, and this is what Jesus says, and we should take this to heart. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And in Mark 8:38 he says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, again Jesus is talking, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when it cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And of course in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul tells us, be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose, his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So Jesus is telling us, if we really believe that he is God, if we really believe that he is both God and man and that he died on that Christ to pay the penalty for our sins, if we really believe that we are sinners and we repent, then we should not be ashamed to stand publicly in front of men and testify to that. We shouldn't be ashamed to be able to share the gospel with people, because if we in our hearts believe that the only way that we can get to heaven is by through Christ, then we should share that with others and we shouldn't be ashamed to. And what is the reason why you don't? So baptism is an outward confession. It's something that we need to do. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Baptism also represents the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believer and the change or the transformation that has taken place in that believer's life. The believer was dead in their sins, and now they have been made alive unto righteousness. The old man, or the old nature that was corrupted, has been crucified with Christ on that cross and is now dead. Okay, the believer has now been given Christ's righteousness and a new nature capable of pleasing God. John 14:16 says, this is what Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. 1 John 2:20, the Apostle John tells us, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And what unction is, in Greek, it's charisma. So what John is saying is you have a special endowment of the Holy Spirit, or you have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. So, and ye know all things. So it's because of the Holy Spirit being in us that we are capable of understanding what God's word is. And he continues down in verse 27 of 1 John. He says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught ye, ye shall abide in him. So the Holy Spirit abides in you. You are to abide in him by listening to him and obeying God's word, listening to the what he is teaching us. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So baptism here also symbolizes and it represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and your participation in it. So baptism represents the cleansing and the washing away of sin. So when you're baptized and you're submerged into the water, it represents the death and the burial of the old corrupted nature, and being brought back out of the water represents the new man that has been resurrected with a new nature, in other words, a nature of righteousness. So you're taking the old man, which we know is corrupted, and we're symbolizing that we're dying on that cross. We died there with Christ that day. Romans 6:3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection we shall be. Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin must be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So before we repented, we were slaves of sin. Okay? Baptism shows that by receiving Christ as our Savior, we are cleansed of that sin. We are forgiven of that sin. So it symbolizes a death. We've died to that old nature. We've died to that enslavement. We are raised up free from that sin. So now we are given a choice. It's not that we can't sin, but we are given a choice not to now. We're no longer enslaved in it. Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. In other words, he's made alive. Once you were dead, now he's quickened you. He's made you alive. Dead spiritually, alive spiritually. Okay? Together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So again, you were once dead in your sins, now you have been made alive. Baptism, okay, is not this. Okay? Baptism, you need to understand, is what does the Bible tell you to do first before you are baptized? Repent. Okay? Repent, be baptized. There is no such thing as baptizing a baby, because a baby coming out of the womb is not capable of what? Repenting, right? There's no such thing as being baptized before you're saved, even as a child or adult, because what's the first thing you have to do? Repent. See, baptism is not the means of your salvation. Just because you were baptized, if someone comes up to you, yeah, I was baptized when I was a baby. Well, I was too, right? But that didn't save me, because that's a practice that goes on and has for years. Okay? I'm saved because, you know, when I was a teenager, I was baptized. I'm saved because when I was adult, I was baptized. Well, I'm sorry, but baptism doesn't save you. If you have placed your faith in Christ, the other thing is if you placed your faith in Christ and you die before you are baptized, guess what? You don't lose your salvation. Why? Because baptism doesn't save you. Okay? Salvation rests solely on what Christ has done for you and on your repenting and placing your faith in him and his power to save you. That's the only thing that can save you. Repent. Put your faith in the one who died for the penalty of your sin. Baptism is just a public confession, something outward that you're showing that, yes, I have. And it symbolizes our union with Christ now. Now, the Corinthian believers were aware of this. See, they understood what baptism represented. So it seemed foolish to them to practice being baptized for the dead and at the same time deny the resurrection of the body. So they understood what baptism was, but for some reason they were being baptized for somebody that was close to them that didn't have a chance to be baptized. And so, but what they were doing by this, even though it was weird, is they were acknowledging that there's a resurrection of the dead. So baptism in itself represents the believer's future bodily resurrection. The body which was once corrupted will be raised incorruptible. They also knew that salvation could only come by placing one's faith in Christ, so the practice of being baptized for the dead really didn't make any sense at all. But see, Paul is using this. If you are doing this, he's not saying it's okay, but if you're actually practicing this, why are you practicing it? It doesn't make sense, because this is what baptism is. Now Paul turns to the experience of the apostles and himself, and the only mention he makes of the apostles here, he says, and why stand we, in verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. So Paul asks, and this is an honest question he's asking the Corinthian believers. Paul asks, why we? In other words, why would he and the apostles, okay, and himself in particular, why would they place themselves in constant danger if what they were preaching, in other words, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, was not real? See, the apostles were not naive, okay? They weren't naive about what might happen to them and probably would happen to them, and for most of them did happen to them before the end of their life as a result of preaching the gospel. See, to preach the gospel, and they knew this, meant facing the threat of constant persecution and the threat of constant death. Now, they were very aware of what Jesus taught them also. See, they weren't naive again. They were aware of what Jesus taught them about how the world would respond to the gospel and those who shared the gospel with others. In John 15, 20, Jesus told his disciples, remember the word that I said unto you? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept me or my saying, they will also keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And in Matthew 5:10, Jesus also says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So Jesus lets us know, he let the disciples know, and he's letting us know right up front the cost of being his disciple. Okay? He lets us know that those who are saved will be treated when they share the gospel. So when you witness to people, there's going to be one or two things that happen. In this world, all those who know Christ, or all those who will one day know Christ because the Holy Spirit works in them, will accept those who share the gospel. But All those who refuse to acknowledge Christ will hate those who share the gospel. So when you open your mouth up for the gospel, what you're doing is you don't know how the people that you're sharing it with will respond to, how they'll respond to it. They're either going to accept it because they will know Christ, or they do know Christ, or they will reject it. So they will accept you or they will reject you. And sometimes when you open your mouth, there's a possibility that you're going to pay the price for it. And it could be, in a lot of countries, it's you know, ostracism. I mean, you're just nobody. You're isolated. You're cut off from society. And in some countries, you lose your head. See, this is the cost of being a disciple. And Jesus wants you to know that. Verse 31 says, I protest again by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. So he says, I protest. In other words, what this means is I invoke or I appeal as confirmation. And then he goes, by your rejoicing or your boasting where I may glory. So Paul is referring here to the special relationship that he has with the Corinthian church. He's using them as evidence. They could boast that he was the apostle who first brought the gospel message to them, and it was through his ministry that the church was actually established. And he, the apostle Paul, could boast about being the one who Christ used, okay? Paul didn't do it, but Christ used him to establish the church. So despite being a troubled church, guess what? They were still the fruit of Paul's labor. And he boasted of them. He says, I die daily. And so Paul is saying he faces danger and death every day. So whenever he opened his mouth to preach the gospel, he was never out of peril. He never knew how those who were listening would respond or react to the message. Paul is saying, as sure as you are the fruit of my labor, that Corinthian church that I boast of and you boast of me, you are the evidence of how I face peril every day. As sure as you exist, I face peril every day. In verse 32, he says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So there are two ways here that you can take, I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, okay? You can take it literally, or you can take it metaphorically. Now, when Paul talks about facing peril here, he is referring to the danger he faces from people, not animals. Okay? He is also referring to those he is preaching to. Now, Paul's reference here is probably not referring to actual animals, but people who acted like wild animals. So, and even though he doesn't go into specific details about the incident that he faced or what he's talking about at Ephesus, where he was in peril, apparently it was an incident that the Corinthian believers would have had knowledge of at that time. They knew what Paul had gone through at Ephesus. So when Paul says, if after the manner of men I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, because I think most of us, if it came between a choice of facing either wild animals or facing wild people, I think I'd take my chances with the animals. Right? Because people, at least I know what the animal's doing. It wants to eat me, but people you don't know. So if the dead are not raised, he says, and if his life is being put in constant danger by the message he's preaching, what in the world could motivate him to keep preaching? See, maybe he was just this person who enjoyed being slandered and beaten and had a death wish. Don't you? Don't you enjoy being slandered and beaten, and don't you have a death wish? Maybe he was like, he really was off his rocker, but he wasn't, okay? So, but if, okay, If so, he was nothing more than a fool for wasting his life preaching a gospel that put him constantly in harm's way. There had to be something more behind it. Okay? If the gospel was not true, he's saying then he would be better off living with the same attitude that the world has. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay? In other words, if there's no resurrection, if man does not have to stand accountable to God on how he lives his life, then it would be better to live life for yourself. To get everything that you can out of this life by whatever means it takes to obtain it. If the world tries to get as much pleasure and joy out of this life, even if it has to come at the expense and detriment of others. And we can see that around us every day, right? The world's attitude, eat, drink, and be merry. What's more important? The most important thing is me. And I want to have everything that I can get out of this life, and it doesn't matter how I get it, if I have to walk over you to get it, if I have to turn my back on people that are starving to death, I'm going to get it. See, that's the attitude of eat, drink, and be merry. And Paul says, if what I'm preaching is not true, then I would be better off going by the same attitude as the world. Okay? But, he's saying, okay, the fact is God does exist. And one day, every human being who has ever lived will have to stand before God in judgment for how they lived their life. Okay? This makes the statement, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die, foolish. It's a stupid, stupid statement. Those who live with this attitude, Paul says, are foolish. Those who live with this attitude will one day regret having done so. And then it'll be too late. Verse 33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Do not be deceived. In other words, you can put this as evil companionship, because the word can be communication can be also translated companionship. Evil companionship corrupts and good morals or moral habits. So basically what Paul is saying, do not be misled by bad company, because bad company can corrupt good character. So someone who has a bad character and you hang around them long enough will make your character become corrupt. And so he's using this in the sense how we communicate will have either a positive or a negative influence on others. So our words, how we talk to people and how we communicate with people will either have a good influence on them or it will have a negative influence on them. And in this case here, there were people that were in the Corinthian church who were denying the resurrection of the body. They communicated this denial, because that's how do we communicate with one another? We open our mouth. You know, do you understand what I'm saying here? Someone want to translate that for me? How do you know what I'm saying unless I open my mouth up and communicate it, right? Isn't that we communicate with one another? So we influence people through how we talk. So they communicated this denial to others, and this denial was actually causing others to begin to question their faith. It was false doctrine. And believe me, what you believe affects how you live. People say, well, I don't believe anything. I don't believe in God. I don't believe this. I don't believe right. I don't believe wrong. Well, yes, you do. Everything in your life says you believe in something, because you live your life according to what you think and what you believe. And guess what? How you live your life is a reflection of your character. It's a reflection of who you are as a person. So Paul is warning us that if we hang around and accept those who embrace false doctrine, we will eventually become just like them, because we're allowing the seed of doubt to be planted in our minds. every church, and I'm talking about a local body of believers, all of us together, every church will reflect the doctrine they embrace. What they embrace will be reflected in the character of those who are a part of the church. Now, if a church embraces false doctrine that is not in line with God's words, its members will become corrupted. A church will become corrupted. They will eventually embrace immoral behavior as normal and moral behavior as unacceptable and abnormal. So they will go completely against what the Word of God says. All of a sudden, evil will become good to them, and good will become evil, and even though they're a church. Why? Because they allowed false doctrine to seep in, and then eventually it corrupted everyone. Now, every member of a church has a responsibility of guarding the doctrine or the teaching of God, the teaching that God has given to us. Every member of the church must reject and refuse to fellowship with those who embrace false doctrine. Those who try to introduce or establish that false doctrine into the church. Why? Because it's dangerous. It's very dangerous, and you can't allow someone to even begin to let that, communicate that into your church. Now, many churches today, and we know this, many churches today that were once solid in their doctrine, they were solid in their teaching of God's word, have now embraced false doctrine, and they've allowed themselves to become corrupted. They have become a church in name only. Many churches today, well, there's a church down the road. Well, it's only a, it's, I'm not, okay, I'm only, I'm not saying the church down the road, okay, but the church down the road or whatever. But the church down the road, well, the church down the road isn't a church because it's a church in name only, okay? And I'm not referencing any churches around here, so I just want to make that. But that's what it is. You know, everybody says, well, just because it's a church, it's a church. There's a building there. People attend it. That's a church. No, I'm sorry, it's not a church because why? The Word of God isn't taught there anymore. It's not taught. So many churches that once were solid in doctrine have now allowed themselves to be corrupted. They're just a church in name. Now many churches have embraced the doctrine or the teaching of this world. There's no difference in a lot of the way a lot of people in these some of these churches think than people in the world think. They've embraced everything. They've redefined marriage that God says is between a man and a woman. They've taken abortion and they've excused it that somehow it's okay for a woman to take the life of a baby. It's okay to have someone that is gay standing in the pulpit and preaching. See, they've embraced false doctrine. They've taken something that isn't true and it's corrupted them. And people really believe that this stuff is okay. So they are Christians in name only. And these churches that are Christian in name only, they actually look at the churches that are actually genuine, Christians that are genuine, and then they look at them as the enemy. There's nothing sadder to me. You know, I expect the world, when they talk about Christianity, I expect the world, when they talk about God, to deny it, to criticize it, to condemn it, to do everything. It doesn't surprise me. But you know what breaks my heart? Is when I read about pastors and, quote, people who think they're Christians, and they're going right along with what the world says, and they're actually condemning Christianity. That's what breaks my heart. Because all that does is tell the world that what they believe is true and it isn't. So there's many so-called churches today that publicly condemn those churches that still hold to the Word of God. And there are so many so-called theologians who have embraced the doctrine of this world who now belittle and condemn those who actually stand by the literal interpretation of God's word. This is God's word. It is to be taken literally. So God's word is very specific about what sin is. Well, what is sin? Well, you read the scriptures and you'll find out what sin is. Because God doesn't mince words. Okay, he tells you straight out what sin is. He tells you what immoral behavior is. And guess what? It can't be watered down, and it can't be changed either by the world, and it can't be watered down and changed by those, quote, who call themselves Christians or people who say, well, I believe in God. You do. Well, that's nice. Remember what we said before? What? Even the devils believe in God, right? And they tremble in fear. Verse 34 says, and this is the last verse we'll have today, says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Does anybody remember the verse that says, what? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know that's a commandment to all of us? Right? All of us. We need to know the word of God. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So awake here means to rouse oneself up out of a stupor. In other words, come to your senses. It gives the picture of someone who's indulged in too much alcohol. Have you ever been around somebody that's indulged in too much alcohol? Or maybe you've done it yourself. Guess what? You don't even remember what you did or said, did you? Right? You indulge in too much, what happens? You have no idea what you're saying or what you're doing. And what Paul is basically saying, you know what? It's time to sober up. So here Paul is referring to those who embrace the teaching of false doctrine, which was what was happening here in the Corinthian church. He says they've lost their senses. And they have, in a sense, become intoxicated with false teaching. They have no idea what they're saying or doing. Okay? And so he says, you know what? It's time for you to sober up. Time for you to stop and think about what you're saying. It's time to start embracing sound teaching again. It's time to stop sinning. Now, this is what Paul is basically saying here. People who embrace false doctrine do so out of ignorance. If you're embracing false doctrine, you're being ignorant. Okay? Paul is basically saying, boy, you really are ignorant, aren't you? When it comes to God's word, you are ignorant. See, they are ignorant of who God is. And they're ignorant of God's word. So they claim to be followers of Christ, but they have no idea what they're even talking about. Yeah, I'm a follower of Christ, really. What? You don't even have a clue. Why? Because they take what little bit they know and they think they know everything. They think their lives are in line with God's word, when in fact, their lives are far from it. So in this case, it had to do with the resurrection of the dead. They were embracing this. And Paul says, you know what? You're being ignorant. They ought to be embarrassed and ashamed of themselves for being so ignorant. That's a scary thing. We need to know the word of God. Because there is so much that we... I don't have a whole handle on the word of God. Right? No one does, but we need to learn it, don't we? Why? Why should we learn the word of God? Because if we don't, ignorance can kill us. Ignorance can cause us to stumble away. Ignorance can cause us to do things that don't please God. So we all have to look at scriptures and be accountable for what? Read it. Know it. Understand what God's saying. Otherwise, you're going to end up being like these Corinthian believers, and you're going to be out here getting baptized for the dead people. That doesn't even make sense. Why? Because you don't understand. Father, we thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And again, Father, we do thank you that you have given us your word. And Father, I know that none of us are all-knowing, but it is important that we individually open your word up and read it and understand it, and not trust the people just because someone's standing in the pulpit and preaching the word, not to trust that what they're preaching and teaching is the truth, but to look in the Bible and say, is what I'm hearing the truth? Is what they're preaching the truth? Is what my friend's telling me about what he read or what he saw in some video, is that true? We should get to the point where we yes, men are important for teaching scriptures. People are important. We should share the gospel. We should share what the Lord has taught us. But everything that we hear should be weighed against what your word says. And Father, give us that ability and also the desire to actually open up your book and read it for ourselves. And I ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.